I'm going to ask you, if you would, I'll give you a moment to go ahead and turn to two places. Exodus 24. Exodus 24 in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus. And then over in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Exodus 24. Romans chapter 11. Keeping your place in Exodus 24, but ask you in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, I want to talk to you today about living to see God. Living to see God. The Bible says, no man can see God and live. No man can see God and live, and yet we live to see God. Amen? Living to see God. Romans chapter 11, one verse, verse 22. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. I want to introduce the subject this morning and take us back to the Old Testament in just a moment by talking to you first about the goodness and the severity of God. There are two extremes that we tend to drive towards. Our flesh will lead us towards two extremes as Christians. We will magnify the goodness of God, and we will minimize His severity. Or sometimes we will magnify the severity of God, and we will minimize His goodness. There are people in different camps, if you will, in Christianity. There are those camps that are always talking about the severity of God and the wrath of God. There aren't many of those camps around these days, but there are those. And in our lives, sometimes we come to the Lord. Some people come to the Lord and they have not a proper fear of the Lord. There is a proper fear of the Lord. But a terror of the Lord that does not understand His grace and His mercy. And so they have the severity of God magnified in their heart. And then they begin to put that severity over on other people. On the other end of the spectrum, which is the most popular and common today, are those Christians that live always magnifying the goodness of God and the love of God and the grace of God, but don't want to hear a word about His severity. And I want to keep a balance here. And I want to begin this morning by telling you, beloved, God is good and God is severe. To stand in the presence of God is a fearful and frightening thing. And the wrath of God is such that no man can stand before the wrath of God. And the Bible says that God's wrath is unleashed upon sin, upon rebellion. There is a judgment that will come. We don't like to hear these words, but the wrath of God is equal to the love of God. The love of God is equal to the wrath of God. They are two sides of a coin, because the wrath of God executes His justice. We don't understand justice much in America today, but justice is righteous. Justice is righteous. Praise God, the Bible says that His mercy triumphs over wrath and over judgment. But God is equally severe, and He is equally filled with goodness and with grace. And so as we come this morning, I want to talk to you about an incident in the Old Testament where the people of Israel had come out of Egypt and come to the mountain of God, to Mount Sinai. If you'll turn back now to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And we're going to see the severity of God, and we're going to see the goodness of God in perfect balance, and we're going to apply it to our lives. Again, Romans 11 said, the goodness, consider. Consider. So that's what I'm asking you to do this morning, is to consider the goodness and the severity of God, and we're going to magnify and exalt God and look at both of those things this morning. Israel has come out of Egypt, out of bondage, And Moses has taken them now by the direction of God to Mount Sinai, where God's presence appears on the top of the mountain in billowing fire and smoke and lightning. Let's begin in chapter 24, verse 1. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." I want you to remember that. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. It was quite a scene. And said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words." Now we'll continue in just a moment. But let me talk to you first about this passage of Scripture. Today we're celebrating Valentine's Day. This is not a Valentine's message. But you see, when you got married, those of you who are married, I wear a ring on my finger. This is a testimony. Just like your baptism was a testimony of your new life in Christ, this is a testimony that I belong to another. And in marriage, we come into a relationship that is the closest relationship that humans can have, the closest relationship that two people can have. And it's called a covenant. If some of you will remember, when you were married, the ceremony was spoken of as a covenant. You entered into a covenant with one another and with God. Beloved, there is a covenant. The marriage covenant is a picture that God placed in the earth. This wasn't an afterthought that he called the church his bride and that he is the groom. From eternity past in God's heart, God Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. And from the time of Adam and Eve, marriage has been a reflection in the earth of that great covenant between God and his church. And so we have this relationship signified by our baptism where we are in covenant with God. This morning, you as a church, you as the people of God, and you as individuals in a sense that we'll see in a moment, you are in covenant with the Lord. Now, before we go further with that, let me give you this scene. Moses has come to the mountain of God and he has brought the people to the mountain, and they are encamped at the base of the mountain. And there is this scene that takes place that is beyond our comprehension. There are barriers that he has set up at the base of the mountain because God said, "Tell the people don't come any closer than this because they may die when I speak." And yet then, God invited. He sent an invitation. He spoke to Moses and he said, "I want you, Nadab, Abihu, and Aaron, and 70 elders of Israel to come up further on the mountain. You will still be at a distance, but come up further on the mountain." And that is where our scene takes place this morning. And something amazing is going to happen that we're going to see as we continue in a moment. But they come up on the mountain to meet with God and to worship God. And then once this scene has completed, then the Lord says for those to go back, to stay where they are, for Aaron to go back down, Aaron and Hur to go back down and watch over the people of Israel, and for Moses to come up alone to be with him in the mountain. And the Bible says then that Moses went up into the mountain and he spent 40 days, almost a month and a half, 40 days with God alone where he received the commandments. And after that was when he came down and the people were in revelry and partying and worshiping a golden calf. And he comes down the mountain and brings judgment from God. So we have all of this. I want you to have the context. We have all of this scene taking place. And we have a covenant that is being sealed. I want you to notice as we read these words in verse 3, it says, because there are several elements of a covenant. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. So God gives Moses, and Moses gives the people, the elders, and Nadab and Abihu and Aaron, and Joshua is there also. He gives them the word of the Lord. This is God's contract. A covenant is a contract. You don't have to understand all of the ramifications of this. Maybe you're newer in the Word of God. But I will tell you that the Old Testament is the covenant that God made with His people based upon His law and the keeping of His law and making provision for failure. Making provision that when we fail to keep the law, there were sacrifices all through the Old Testament that the people could still approach God. The New Testament is the New Covenant. And it is the covenant, the better covenant the Bible speaks of, that God made with us through the one sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want you to see these things real quickly here. So Moses tells the people all the words of the Lord. That's the first part of a covenant, is you have to receive the terms of the covenant. You have to receive the words of the Lord and the judgments. And then there has to be a response. And it says, all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Now I want you to notice, they're all speaking in unison. And we're going somewhere with this morning, but hear me. We often speak of God's covenant with us speaking as individuals. And yes, we enter into that covenant by faith. But beloved, let me tell you this morning that God's covenant is not with you just as a lone individual. God's covenant is with His corporate body. What do I mean by that? Why is that important? Because you do not have your own lone covenant with God. You cannot tailor your own covenant with God. You can't say, well, you know, God understands where I am, and so I'm going to do what I want to do over here outside of the terms of the covenant, outside of the words of the Lord, and say, well, you know, it's okay because of grace. And all of these things. No, God gave the words of the covenant, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. God gives the terms, the words of the covenant, which His people are called to obey. And then the people respond. When you came to Jesus, you responded by saying, I will obey you. I will follow you. I believe in you. I will serve you. I offer my life to you. Lord Jesus, come, take up residence and lordship in my life and in my heart. And so they have the words and the response of the people. And here's what is typical of covenants in the Bible. The words and the response and then a sacrifice, because the covenant is ratified by a sacrificial offering. Without the sacrifice, there's no ratification of the covenant. And so the covenant is ratified by an offering of burnt offerings and sacrifice, peace offerings, it says, of oxen to the Lord. So that's the third part of the covenant. You have the words of the covenant, you have the response of the people, and then you have the sacrifices, and even that is not enough. Then the blood must be applied. The blood must be applied. And so in the Old Testament, in this particular covenant that God makes with the people of Israel, it is sprinkled over all the people of Israel. Now, I don't want to get into the graphics of this scene, but here you have over 2 million people, and enough oxen are sacrificed to sprinkle blood over all of these people. Now, typical also of most covenants, not all. Most covenants in the Bible, you will find that once it is ratified with the sprinkling of blood, then there is the sharing of a meal. This is based upon Middle Eastern custom, not just God's contract with man. When two people entered into a contract, they would have the terms of the contract, the agreements of the contract. They would sacrifice animals, and then they would whether it's the mingling of the blood of the two people, like blood brothers, you know. They'd mingle the blood, and then they would sit down and they would fellowship with each other in a meal together, saying that we live and we die by this contract. Nothing is going to break it. And so this is what we find here on the mountain. We'll come to the meal in just a moment. We find that this is the old covenant, the establishing of the law of God, and the people's response was, we will obey. Notice that it says again in verse 3, Moses told the people all the words of the Lord. Beloved, Jesus said in the new covenant, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hear this morning. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. Because it not only covers sin, but it completely eradicates the past, eradicates your sin with one sacrifice who is now your Lord and your high priest. Amen. And all of the rituals that were done that were connected with that sacrifice are done away with in Christ. And you're given much, much and great freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. The Old Testament, the law could not make you free from the power of sin. And the law could not make you free from the penalty of sin. And the sacrifices could only cover your sin year after year as you look forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah. That was the basis of faith in that covenant. But in the new covenant, Jesus comes and He takes your place. I want you to understand this morning that when you entered into covenant with the Lord, you didn't do anything. You did nothing except respond by faith and receive it, right? Jesus did all of your part. Amen. In the covenant. The covenant is between God and His people. But Jesus, representing God's people, Jesus is the one who on our behalf receives the covenant, on our behalf offers Himself as a sacrifice, and on our behalf, when we come in faith and agree, He sprinkles the blood upon our hearts. And it is through the shedding of the blood and faith in that that we come into agreement with God. So all of that is foundational and very important. The people agreed. The words were read. The people agreed. The sacrifice was made. And the blood was applied. Beloved, some of this is very foundational for you, but some people in here may not know this because it is so unpopular today. But I stand here, I am preaching to you in what is called in America an old-fashioned gospel. And I won't change it one bit because it's the truth of the Word of God. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood. It should be when we come to this table and when we sing those songs, we should understand what Christ did for us. That the Old Testament people of God slaved away at serving God and trying to be good enough, and they tried to keep the law of God and they failed. God made provision for them through animal sacrifices. But it was only until the coming of the one who would take our place and would do what we cannot do. There should be deep, deep appreciation in our hearts. And it will lead to something else, as we will see in just a moment. Look over in same chapter, verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. This isn't preached on very much. This verse is avoided. And they saw the God of Israel. Enter into this scene. See it in your mind's eye. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, He did not lay His hand. In other words, He did not harm them. Because to come into such close proximity with God requires first the shedding of blood, which they had. The application of the blood. But apart from the coming of Christ, as you'll see in a moment, they could not look upon God. We'll reconcile this in just a moment. The Bible says, and we will turn there without losing your place here, just turn over a few chapters to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 20. Moses is alone with God. And Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." And God said to him in verse 20, but he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, beloved, what this is called in the Bible is an anthropomorphism, which is just a big fancy word that means a manifestation of God in human form in order to reveal himself to man. How many of you know Jesus tells us in the New Testament, God is spirit. God does not have a body of flesh and bone. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But here we find, and I know I'm saying three different things here. Here we see that God tells Moses, "You can't see my face and live." Notice it says, "You cannot see my face and live." God is saying to Moses, "You can't see the fullness of who I am and live. You can't be in that kind of presence of the glory of God. But nevertheless, I will pass by and I will put you in the cleft of the rock." Beloved, this is a type and shadow in the Old Testament. When you came to Jesus Christ, Jesus is the rock. Amen? You were placed in the rock, Jesus Christ. If you're not in the rock, if you're not in the cleft of the rock, if you're not in Christ, to look upon the glory of God would kill you. And we have it pictured for us here. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm going to cover you with my hand, and when I pass by, you'll see my back." Strange things. Things that are beyond our understanding. But God gives Moses a glimpse, a manifestation of himself, because Moses has asked in faith. But notice that he says, "No man, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And yet back in our passage of Scripture, Moses went up, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Now, beloved, I just get so sick of skeptics with their arguments. I get so tired of internet atheists. These little peons in the presence of God who don't know their Bible, who repeat things that they've heard somebody else say. And they say, "Oh, the Bible is full of contradictions. Look at this. In one chapter it says they saw God, and then a few chapters over, God tells Moses, 'You can't see me.'" Without studying to see what it is saying. Beloved, in Moses' instance, he says, "You cannot see my face," or "You cannot see the fullness of who I am." And it is true and a consistent truth throughout the Word of God that you cannot see the fullness of God, the Father, in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, or you would die. But God tells Moses, "But I'm going to let you see my back." And here, if you will look at this chapter, this passage of Scripture in 24:10, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone." It's interesting to me that nowhere do they describe any other thing about God. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture except his feet. They saw the feet of God. Now, beloved, I don't want to get too technical here, but I do want to give you a truth that in the Old Testament, we find over and over and over a manifestation of God. God is spirit. He does not have flesh and bone. and you cannot look upon Him and live. But in the Old Testament, we find that Jesus, the second part of the Godhead, second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, also called the Word of God in the Old Testament, we find that He appears throughout the Old Testament. It is Jesus who appears in the burning bush and says, "I am that I am." It is Jesus who appears repeatedly in the Old Testament as the capital A angel of the Lord. When God wants to reveal Himself, I want you to get this truth. When God wants to reveal Himself to man, He does it as a man. When God wants to reveal Himself to man, it is through the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, to look upon the body of God is to look upon the pre-incarnate Christ before Bethlehem. To look at the one who was born in Bethlehem as the Son of God, who in times past is called the Word of God. The New Testament, we don't want to turn there this morning, but John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, and yet in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, He has been revealed. Jesus said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Now, this is important for us this morning, because what we're seeing here is the severity and the grace of God. Beloved, do you understand how lost you were without Him? I don't think in America that many of us do. Do you understand the depths of the separation of your soul from God without Christ? If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a chasm between you and God far greater than any Grand Canyon. And it is impossible to bridge that gap apart from faith in Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, and yet God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has made Him known, has revealed Him, has declared Him to man. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," second person of the Godhead. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Listen to this. You understand not only the depth of your sin, but the greatness of God's mercy. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." In Christ you get to look at God. In Christ you get to see who God is. No man can see God and live. And yet we live to see God. And I want us to see that here. I want you to see this incredible scene. They have come up further on the mountain. And based upon all of the testimony of the Bible, the rest of the Bible, these men would all be flat on their faces. Flat on their faces. They did not stand around casually and say, "Oh, cool. Look, it's God's feet. Oh, wow, look at the blue pavement underneath them." They were stricken with terror, filled with fear, and would have fallen upon their faces just as every other instance when God reveals Himself in the Old Covenant. And they fall upon their faces, and all they see is His feet. All they see is His feet. We find this picture of the sapphire stone pavement consistent with at least two other visions of God in the Bible at totally different times. But now listen at this. "But on the nobles of the children of Israel He did not lay His hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank." What did they eat and drink? They ate of the sacrificial meal. They had offered the animals as sacrifices. This is part of the covenant. They ate of the sacrifice, and they sat in the presence of God. Beloved, everything in the Bible speaks to us of this. What am I saying this morning? Let me tell you one thing. Here are these people, and you're going to see in just a moment, Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, Joshua, Moses, all frail and faulty human beings. They're not invited into the presence of God because they're great. They're not invited into the presence of God because they're holy. They're not invited into the presence of God because He just likes them. They're not invited into the presence of God because they've lived clean, moral lives. They are invited into the presence of God because of His grace to show us in the Old Covenant that even when the severity of God is manifest the most, lightning and smoke and fire on the mountain and a barrier at the base of the mountain to protect the people of Israel from an outbreak of the presence of God. And yet He says, I want to show you grace. And He invites them to come up on the mountain, representing all of the people below. They accept the terms of the covenant. And they offer the sacrifices. And they receive the sprinkling of blood, the application of blood. And they sit and eat in the presence of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. This is the goal of every believer. Come up to me on the mountain and be there. Can you just take a moment and look at this scene and tell me where anywhere in this scene anything is portrayed that has to do with how good you are, how perfect you are? They have received the terms of the covenant. God knows they will fail to keep the terms of the covenant. But God has made provision for them to still be in His presence, both then and in the future. And He invites them to come and sit in His presence. This is the grace of God. I love this because when we come together here this morning, it doesn't matter what your background is. And some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking, I am so broken. I sit here in this church and I come and I worship the Lord. And I gather together with these people. And not a soul here knows what's going on in my soul. No one here knows how devastated my heart is. No one here knows how far I have been from God. No one here knows what I have done as I have violated the law of God, the words. I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, I will follow You. And He gives me all the words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And how many of those have I broken? How many times have I failed? I come into the house of God. Pastor Mark preaches on victory. I don't have any victory. I come into the house of God and I sit and I keep all this stuff secret within me. And the Lord says to you this morning, you are welcome. You are welcome as long as you come in faith. With a repentant heart that says, Lord, I am not justifying myself. I confess that I have failed. But Lord, I thank You for Your grace. Amen. We come to the table. We come to the table of the Lord. I'm not preaching at you. I've been guilty myself. But we come to the table of the Lord. It's something we do every week. Would you just take this moment and look at this and then look at this? Not that we're supposed to be at a distance. Not that we're supposed to be falling on our faces. Or else we could not come and partake. But we are to understand the goodness and the severity of God. We are to understand how far the chasm is between us and God without the bridge, which is Christ. And when we come, our hearts, if this is not true of you, it's something you need to ask God for. Our hearts should be filled with gratitude, with awareness that we are in the presence of the God of the universe, upon whom no man can look and live. And yet He came in flesh and blood. And He said, now you can look at Me. You can look at Me. You can come and you can partake of this table. because of grace. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Beloved, in Christ, this is where we are. In Christ, there is no barrier. In Christ, we are invited to come into the very presence of God. I fear that we will never experience revival in the true sense of the word apart from a deep awareness breaking upon our souls of what we see right here. The severity of God, the brokenness of our own lives. Beloved, as long as we come in Sunday after Sunday and we're filled with self, and we are justifying ourselves, and we're trying to look at other people and measure them up, or we come into the house of God and we try to just pretend that the way we are all week long isn't there and doesn't apply, and we come into the house of God and say, "I'm okay just the way I am, leave me alone." And no one knows except you and God. But when we experience the Lord, it's going to be like this. That even Christ, remember when Saul encountered the living Christ after he was resurrected on the road to Damascus. A blinding light before whom he could not stand. But we're given for this season, we are given the revelation of Christ as he walked on earth and as he offered himself on the cross, that we might see him in human form, and that we might come to him knowing that he has ratified the covenant for us, has taken our place on the cross of Calvary, has done all of this for us. But until we have this overwhelming sense of our need and his provision, then we will still be what we were yesterday for 5 years, 10 years, whatever it may be. They heard the words of the covenant. You've heard the words of the covenant. It's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They agreed to obey God. You agreed to obey God at one time or another. You said, "Lord, I will be obedient to you and I will follow you." They partook of the sacrifice. You have partaken of the sacrifice if you were in Christ. He is your sacrifice and you are in him, even on the cross of Calvary. They received the sprinkling of the blood. In Christ you have received, the Bible says, the sprinkling of the blood. And then they sat down in the presence of God. The difference, here's the difference. The difference is that in the old covenant, this is as far as they could go. There is an immeasurable difference now. Because you have received, not only through faith received Christ, you have received His Spirit. I'm talking about things that we all know, but we don't really believe. How many people really believe when they get up on Monday morning and they go to work that God lives within them, that Jesus lives within them, that the Spirit of God lives within them? If you believe that God lives within you, animating your very soul, then it will flow out. It will affect how you live. It will change how you live. Faith believes that not only did He die for you, and not only did you receive that truth, but that when you received Him by faith, His Spirit came to dwell within you, that Christ might be formed, as the Apostle Paul says, in you. Paul said, "I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I once lived according to the flesh, I now live by faith in the only begotten Son of God who gave Himself for me." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. In verse 16 it says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountains in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Aaron and Hur go back down to the camp where the Israelites are. I want to just quickly, before I close this morning, let me talk to you about Aaron, Hur, Nadab, Abihu, Joshua, and Moses. Just a little bit. Nadab and Abihu went back down. Moses is on the mountain. Aaron went down. Hur went down. All of these men failed. Beloved, did you ever get close to God and then fail? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you feel like, I blew it? I know that I experienced the presence of God. And I have just blown it. And how many of you live under the condemnation of that and feel that you can't get back to where you were? Beloved, even in the old covenant, God's grace is so great. I want you to see this. But there are differences between these people. Aaron goes down. He is the high priest. He sat and ate the covenant meal, and there was the blue sapphire pavement and the feet of God inside of his vision. And he goes back down the mountain, and the people get all upset because Moses has been gone for so long and he hasn't come back. Surely he's died. Surely God's killed him on top of the mountain. What are we going to do now? We want one of our gods from Egypt. We need something we can touch, something we can see. And so they prevail upon Aaron. And human flesh will always justify. They didn't say, let's make us a god. They said, let's make us a god and we'll worship Jehovah. So they prevailed upon Aaron, and Aaron, in weakness, fearing for his own life, fashioned the golden calf. Listen at this. Aaron, the high priest of God, made the golden calf that the people then danced around and worshipped and pretended to be worshiping Jehovah God on a Sabbath. What happened to Aaron? Aaron was given grace by God. He continued to be the high priest of God. He is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament in his office of high priest. He had a different heart than Nadab and Abihu. And this is, as I draw this closer to the end, this is where we need to examine our hearts. Nadab and Abihu went back down. They're Aaron's sons. They went back down, and not long after this, after Moses has come down, they decide that they're going to worship God their own way. They're not going to do it according to the prescription that God has given, the words of the covenant. The word of the covenant, beloved, is far more than the Ten Commandments. There were 600 and something commands of God in the Old Covenant, including how to approach Him, how to worship Him, how sacrifices are to be offered. And when they came into the presence of God in the holy place, they were to bring incense from the altar of sacrifice outside where the blood had been spilled from the animals sacrificed. And they'd take the coals from that altar and burn incense and bring it into the presence of God as they did the work of priesthood. And Nadab and Abihu decided they'd just get some of their own fire. They'd just take any fire. It didn't have to be from the altar. Seems like a little thing. Doesn't seem like a big thing. So they took fire from their own fire and took it into the presence of God. And you know what happened? God struck them dead because their hearts were rebellious and not right with God. Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, behold the severity and the goodness of God. Beloved, when we worship God in some way that's not pleasing to God, when we come and we try to justify our actions and worship God without our hearts being right with God. It's not pleasing to the Lord. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Joshua. Joshua was a great man of faith. Came back down off of that, mountain, served under Moses for the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, was captain of the army as they went into the promised land, and Moses was not able to go into the promised land, and Joshua took the people in. But Joshua failed. The first battle that they fought in the promised land, there was an incident in which there was failure because Joshua did not seek the Lord. Why am I telling you all of this? Because some of you feel that you have failed. Some of you feel that your distance from God is too great. And what I'm wanting you to see is that if Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu could sit in the presence of God and be invited by Him, and if their hearts were right, could still receive forgiveness and the grace of God when they messed up. Nadab and Abihu did not. Aaron did. Joshua did. Joshua would always return to the Lord to seek the face of the Lord. There was Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Joshua, and then there was Moses himself. Moses, who after this failed in one little thing to do what God had told him to do, and wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. God showing in the Old Covenant how holy He is, how important His commands are. Let's just balance all of this. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. I'm wanting you to see this morning that God is a severe God. God is a severe God. I come in here so often and I'm going to preach to you about the grace of God, the goodness of God, and I'm going to preach to you about victory, but I am not going to fail to tell you that God is a severe God and that His wrath is equal to His mercy. Behold the severity of God. Not only in the Old Testament, somebody's thinking right now, that's Old Testament. Then look at Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. The severity of God. What would happen if a husband and wife dropped dead in our church because they were lying to the Spirit of God? There'd be a lot of people on their faces, wouldn't there? The altar, I would bet that the altar would be filled. Beloved, behold the severity of God. He doesn't change His law. He doesn't change His standard. He doesn't change His requirements. And we do not need to excuse our behavior and excuse our failures. But we need to embrace the goodness of God. We need to embrace the forgiveness that He offers. And we do not need to let our understanding of the severity of God and our failure keep us from coming back and seeking the face of God. What a strange balance there is. No man can see God and live. And yet we live to see God. And the Bible says that we shall see Him one day. One day, the one in whom we look and we behold the face of Almighty God. We behold the face of our Father in the face of Jesus Christ. And one day He is going to be revealed on the throne of God in all of His glory, all of His might, all of His power. And the Bible says we are going to be like Him. Because we behold Him and we will see Him as He is. The face of God full of glory, full of mercy, full of severity. You see, God has made a pathway for you. I don't want to minimize His severity. So I tell you of His severity. But God has said, if you will come, you can sit at the table with me. If you will come, if you will repent, then everything that you've ever done is washed away and it is cast into the sea as far away as the east is from the west. He says, I offer you freedom. I offer you freedom. I offer you victory. I offer you life. But man does not live by bread alone. This is the covenant. Even the new covenant. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When is the last time you hungered for the Word to your heart? When's the last time you hungered and said, God, I want to follow You and I want to be obedient? When is the last time that you said, I will obey? How many weeks have you come in and out of the house of God and just done the thing? Just done the thing. Every time we come to this table, do you understand? We're saying, I accept the words of the covenant. I will obey You, Lord. I will follow You. Every time we raise our hands or don't raise our hands and sing the songs and worship Him, we are worshiping the One before whom they fell on their faces on the mountain of God. If He were to pull back the veil right now, you would not be sitting where you are. You would be sprawled out on the floor. And there are some of you this morning that if God's Spirit began to move and somebody fell sprawled out on the floor, you would get very, very upset. And you would be, look at them calling attention to themselves. Who do they think they are? But beloved, if God were to reveal Himself in this place, none of you would be dignified anymore. You'd all be on your faces. You can't see Him and live, but you can live to see Him. And you see Him in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I see Him? How do I know Him? Right here. You start with His Word. And if you're new to it, let me tell you this morning, because some of you aren't going to say this out loud. You're not even going to tell me. But you're going to say, I just don't understand it, and I can't seem to read it, or whatever it may be. Start with the Gospel of John and read. And what you don't understand, say, God, I don't understand, but I'll put it on the shelf. Because the more you read and the more you study and the more you learn. You say, study, you're talking about school. The Bible says, study to show yourself an approved workman. You can't be an approved workman of God, a disciple, if you don't read about Jesus. Amen. And you read and it becomes real to you. Yes. And then one day you're going to be reading and you're going to see something. You say, first time I read that, I didn't have a clue what it meant. But because I read this over here, now I understand what that means. And the more you read and let Jesus reveal Himself to you, start with John, then go back to an Old Testament book, and you will slowly begin, the pieces will begin to come together. But you just say, God, if I only read a chapter or less than a chapter, Lord, speak to me. Show me what You want me to know. Teach me something in Your Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Beloved, do you want to live? You cannot live without the Word of God being ingested into your life and into your heart. Yes. You say, well, I've lived this long. No, you haven't lived. You've not lived until you've had Christ revealed to your heart. Amen. And there's a day coming when you'll be reading it and you will get so excited because you see something about the Lord that you've never seen before. And you come running, look what the Lord showed me. Man shall not live. Cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you don't have His Word, you don't have Him. He is the living Word of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Seek Him. Seek His face. Let's stand.